I want you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1 tonight. Gospel of John, the first chapter. We have a long chapter here, 51 verses. I want to take my thoughts tonight out of the middle part of this chapter and show you a few things about the Lamb. I want to speak to you tonight on Behold the Lamb. I mentioned or spoke to you this morning about the birth of John the Baptist and how John was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken by Isaiah that the Lord would have a forerunner. And John was that forerunner. And in this great prologue of the book of John, we have some of the highlights or some of that announcing that was done by John concerning the Lord. And I want us to look at the things that John said this evening and consider this statement that he made in verse 29. And then was made again by John in verse 36. So let's go back and pick it up in verse 19. And I want to read several verses so you follow along in your Bible as I read. Scriptures tell us, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" That's Elijah. And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 35. Now watch carefully here. He said again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walketh, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now they were John's disciples, but when John pointed out, Behold the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus after they heard him speak. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, Behold the Lamb. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Lamb of God. And Lord, especially at this time of the year, as we think about Christmas and the time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Lord, we just thank you so much for the Lamb. And I pray that you will bless tonight as the Lamb of God is held up for all to see. And Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. But Lord, I pray that if there is one here who does not know the Lamb in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, that they will realize and see their need of the Savior tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll stir the hearts of Christians. And Lord, help us to better understand this precious gift that was given when the Lamb was born. Lord, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for what you've already done today. And Lord, thank you for this, for using our church family to win precious souls. What a great report we heard a moment ago. And Lord, I pray that we'll continue to hold the gospel message high around here. So Lord, bless us tonight and give us a great time in the Word of God now. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I was looking for something Christmassy to preach on tonight. And so I went back and I read Matthew and Mark and Luke and realized that the second week in December, I preached on just about everything in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about that concerns Christmas. And so I flipped a page and started reading out of the Gospel of John. And although John does not deal with the birth of Christ, there are several things here tonight that I think can be a blessing to us, and I think that I can share with you and tie in some of the Christmas atmosphere with it. There are so many wonderful things in this first chapter of the Gospel of John. When we did our study on the life of Christ, we spent a lot of time in this first chapter. It is John's prologue. It is just an amazing passage of Scripture. And I've pointed out to you, especially in our Wednesday night study, but I've also pointed out to you as I've preached on this chapter many, many times, the simplicity of the chapter. If you go back and look at the very beginning of the chapter, you will notice all of the one and two syllable words that John uses to describe some great, profound truths. You read, in the beginning was the Word. Notice all the one syllable words here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Folks, these words are so simple that a child could read them and completely understand what God is saying. The very simplest of words are used to describe some of the greatest truths found anywhere in the Bible. And in these first three verses, we have revealed to us something that is a question that is on the minds of just about everybody who lives. And that question is, how did we all get here? Well, I want you to know I believe in the Genesis account of creation, but I also believe in the John account of creation. And the reason I say that is because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we are told that the Lord is the creator of all. So Old and New Testament, we are confronted with the fact that we came from the Lord. God created the heaven and the earth. And so I believe that this here is this great subject of creation, but it is explained in the simplest of language. 16 one-syllable words and only one two-syllable word is given to explain the great matter of where we all came from. Folks, that is amazing. But yet, that's the Lord. Now, let's go over to the passage of Scripture that I read to you just a moment ago. And here is John. He is confronted by the Pharisees who are sent from the chief priest out of Jerusalem. They want to know who John is. They've never seen anything like him. Remember now, you're talking about a 400-year silence from God. God has not spoken. God has not had his man, his prophet, his spokesman to deliver his message for some 400 years. And so between Malachi and Matthew was a 400-year period, and it was silent so far as a message from God is concerned. And then all of a sudden, here comes this guy named John, and he starts preaching the matter of repentance, and he is baptizing those that hear his message and believe his message and repent of their sin. And they want to know, are you the Messiah? And he said, oh no, I am not the Messiah. He said, I am nothing more than the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, folks, when he made that statement, they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew the book of Isaiah from the first word in chapter 1 all the way to the end. They knew every line. They knew every word. And in the 40th chapter are these words that prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, one crying in the wilderness. All these words come right out of the book of Isaiah. And so when John made that announcement, these people should have realized that he was indeed God's prophet, he was God's man, and that God was about to do something. Well, they didn't want to believe because it would have altered their pocketbooks, and it would have changed all of their power and all of their authority, and they didn't want to believe that. I've told you before, it's an amazing thing. There are many instances of Pharisees getting saved in the Scripture, but there is not one example of a Sadducee getting saved in the Scripture. That's sad. That is sad. If anything is sad, you see, that is that these men were so caught up in their power and in their money and in their pride that they would not humble themselves and be saved. But there are several instances of Pharisees that were saved. For instance, Nicodemus is a classic example. Here's a man that heard the truth and came and sought the truth from the Lord himself, and the Lord shared the truth, and he believed it. And there are many examples. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he was saved. And so there are many examples of Pharisees that came to Christ. But here is John now, and he is giving a clear presentation to these men. I have no doubt but what they ran back to Jerusalem and spread the word and told everyone what John had to say. But then they got to see John preaching himself. And here's John's message. Look at verse 29. It said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I want you to notice with me tonight several things. But first of all, I want you to pay real close attention to John's statement about the Lamb. I want you to notice the announcement that started the earthly ministry of our Lord. And when you think about it, it is a profound statement, just like the rest of the first chapter of John. But yet it is made with such simple language. John simply said to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, I want you to realize that when he spoke about a lamb, this was something that they were very familiar with. You know that all the way through the Bible, even all the way back in the beginning, when Adam sinned against God, God made coats of skin and submitted an offering on their behalf and took the skins and covered them. And that was a picture of the Old Testament lamb. That Old Testament lamb did not take away sin. It only covered sin. It was an atonement. It was a covering. That's all it was. It did not take away sin. Now you get to the book of Hebrews, and Paul explains to the Hebrews, because they understood all this lamb significance and all the symbolism and all the picture, and the writer of Hebrews explained to the Hebrew Christians that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It only covered sin until the Lamb of God came and took away that sin. And so here is John's simple yet very, very profound statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, I want you to realize that this had to have just grabbed a hold of them and startled them when they heard it. I mean, this had never been said of any lamb prior, much less said about a man. And never been said about any lamb. There was not one Jew that understood that the shedding of the blood of a lamb could take away their sin. They knew that the law required for them to perpetually be bringing a lamb and offering a lamb for their sin, because they were sinners and would regularly sin against God. And so from Adam, the first man to sin, on every man in the Old Testament scriptures, every person who had faith in God would take a lamb, a spotless, pure, innocent lamb. They would shed its blood to make a covering and atonement for sin. And for thousands of years, it could never be said that any lamb could take away sin. But now John just astounds his audience. They have come over the mountain from Jerusalem, and there are people listening to this great prophet as he preaches and announces his message. And the Lord Jesus walks past, and all of a sudden John points his finger and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I want you to notice that John said Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was not the Lamb of man. He was God's Lamb. He was God in the flesh. He was God intervening in the affairs of men and providing and offering a way for man to have his sin debt paid for by God himself. But notice the simple language that John uses. Look, for example, in verse 34, John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Folks, there's no doubt in John's mind that Jesus was the Son of God. No doubt whatsoever. He said that he knew that he was God's Lamb. In the first chapter of this great book, we're shown in the most simplest of terms the greatest truths. And here is one of those truths, that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Now, the next day, look at verse 35. We're talking about John's statement concerning the lamp. And on the next day, John and two of his disciples heard Jesus speak. And that's found in verse 35, 36, and 37. And John had two of his followers with him. And when Jesus came by, John again announced and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, you understand that that word "behold" is a very powerful word. Whenever you see a "behold" in Scripture, it demands your attention. I mean, when you're reading your Bible and you see the word "behold," don't just blow by it. Stop and think about that word and realize that what you are about to read is something that God wants you to understand and get. That word's important. I remember Glenn Matthews preaching a message one time years ago. And in that message, he said that the word "behold," that you should understand it this way, just stop in open-mouthed amazement. Just stop in open-mouthed amazement. Behold, I mean just stop and something that just drops your jaw because of the greatness of what you're about to hear or to see. So, folks, I'm telling you, this is the way all of us ought to see the Lord Jesus. And this is how John saw it. When John saw Christ, he was just astounded by what he saw. And when you realize that Jesus Christ came into this world as the Lamb of God, and he came to be the sacrifice for our sin, you ought to look upon him with absolute amazement and wonder, and just be thrilled with what you see in Christ. Now, look at verse 37. The disciples of John, after John's announcement, heard Jesus speak, and they agreed with John. They left John and followed Jesus. That's pretty significant, if you ask me. And if you remember, this was John's calling. I mentioned that this morning. This was John's calling. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so what we actually have here in this first chapter of John is a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, you know, somebody might ask, well, why didn't John follow him? Well, I think he did as far as he could. I mean, this was not his ministry to follow Jesus. His ministry was to announce Jesus. And once he announced him, you remember, John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And when he did what he was born to do, when John did what he was born to do, he just sort of fades out of the picture. And all the focus went to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why didn't John follow Jesus? I think he did so far as he could. But the Lord Jesus also didn't ask him to. He asked Andrew and he asked the other disciple, but he did not ask John to follow him. I think that's interesting because the Lord knew what his ministry was. The Lord knew what God's plan for John was. It was his plan. And so John did what he was supposed to do and then decreased, and then John increased, or Jesus increased. But folks, the amazing thing here is that when John did his job, he did what he was supposed to do. He announced to everybody, "Behold," don't look at me, look at John, look at Jesus. Don't look at John, look at Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here is all this profound truth, but yet presented in the most simplest of languages. There's a second thing I want you to look at. I want you to look at the simple questions that are asked in verse 38. When these two disciples came to hear Jesus speak after John said in their hearing, "Behold the Lamb of God," in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" What seek ye? Now, that's not too complicated of a question, is it? What seek ye? he turned and saw them, and just three words, "What seek ye?" It's the equivalent of us, one of us saying today, "What do you want?" It's the equivalent of one of us saying today, what are you looking for?" It's the same question. And these are the first words of our Lord's public ministry. So simple. So simple. But let me ask you tonight, dear friend, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? I hear people all the time say, "Well, I just want happiness. I just want to be happy." Well, you're not going to find happiness apart from a right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What seek ye tonight? You came to church and you're looking for something. Well, I can tell you, dear friend, where happiness is going to be found. It's going to be found in the Lord. You're not going to find happiness in money. You're not going to find happiness in things or power or a position. Happiness is going to be found in direct proportion to one's personal relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you looking for tonight? Whatever it is, you're not going to find it until you come to Jesus. And we all have something that we're looking for. We all have something that we're striving for in life. Let me challenge you not to go through life like a tumbleweed, but come to the Lord and you'll find what you're looking for. But I want you to look at their response. They responded to him in a way that I find strange. Look back at that verse again. They said unto him in the middle of the verse 38, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Now that's strange, isn't it? He said, "What seek ye?" And they turn around to him and say, "Where dwellest thou?" Now, I find that unusual. He asked them a question and they answer it with their own question. And they basically want to know here, "Where do you live? Where do you live?" Now, our question is probably, why did they want to know this? Why did they ask him that? Well, there's a reason they did. You see, where a person lived in Bible times told you a great deal about them. What we need to do is kind of just take ourselves from the end of 2008. And, 2009's coming. I never will get that straight. You do realize that, don't you? I was in 2007 for about half of 2008. And now it's 2009. I never will get back on track. But anyway, if we could take our minds from the end of 2008 and just transport ourselves back to New Testament times, you wouldn't really think this to be a strange question. Because where a person lived told you a great deal about them. But let me ask you this. If you had the opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus any question, what would you have asked him? You know, you would think that they might have asked them, "What did John mean when he said you were the Lamb of God?" Don't you think they would have asked that? I probably would have asked that question. What did John mean when he said that you are the Lamb of God? You might think that they would have said, "What did John mean when you said you were going to take away sin?" When he said you were going to take away sin. And let me ask you, Lord, how are you going to do that? I believe I would have wanted to know the answer to that question, don't you? But they didn't ask him that. They asked him, "Where do you live?" They might have said, "Rabbi, what can we do for you?" Or even, "Rabbi, what are you going to do for us?" But instead, they asked him, "Where dwellest thou?" Now, that's amazing to me. But there's a couple of things that you need to realize about the first century people. First of all, you need to not think in the east, in the Western mind, but think in the Eastern mind. And understand that during Bible times, and especially in that culture, a person's values were seen in their clothing. A person's values were seen in their clothing. Now, folks, we're not a whole lot different today, are we? When you think about it, We're not a whole lot different today. I have been in a couple of malls in the last month, much to my chagrin. I have been in a couple of malls in the last month. Man, you see it all in the mall. Do you not? I mean, I've seen some doozies in the mall, especially this one right down here. I have seen some Lulus in the mall. And you can pretty well just look at someone and pretty well size up their values in life by the way they dress. I mean, it's not a whole lot different today than it was 2,000 years ago. But please understand this. Back in Bible times, clothing was not mass produced. And therefore, it was a little easier to tell what kind of person the person is by the clothes that they're wearing. It's a little easier to discern because clothes were not mass produced. You could not go down to the shopping mall and buy the latest fashions. You just couldn't do something like that. You remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He wore, as Luke says, purple and fine linen. Now, what did that say about him? Well, it said that he was just filthy rich. That's what it said about him. And it said that because everybody would understand that in order to get that purple, there was this worm that was transported from Persia, brought over by caravan, and that worm was dissected in a certain way so that a vein was exposed, so that that little vein could be squirted out onto a piece of white linen and turned into purple. And in order to get it smooth, and in order to get the whole garment covered, you had to have a lot of worms. All right? And so you had to be very, very wealthy in order to wear a garment like that. You could look at that rich man and know that he was indeed a very wealthy person. You could know a lot about his background and about his life because of what he wore. And so, if a person had no money, if they had no wealth, if they had no authority, then they dressed the part. But if you had money, then you dressed that part. And poor people did not have clothing like the rich man did. And you could see someone wearing goat skins and know that they were poor and that they were uneducated. And so clothes in the caste system of the first century determined a person's value. And so they wanted to know, where do you live? Where do you live? What kind of a subdivision do you live in? Or do you live among the wealthy? And so this was a serious question. Also, what kind of home someone lived in. I mean, houses that were made of stone and were small rooms, those were the kind of houses that poor people lived in. And yet the rich people, even in Bible times, lived in large houses. It's just like today. I mean, there's not a great deal of difference. But what the question is where or what is your heritage? What background do you come from? You see, folks, it's not so much really when you think about it what your background is, but it's where you are now and it's where you're going. That's really what's important. That's really what's important. Let me ask you, dear friend, where are you now and where are you going? Where are you now and where are you going? Everyone today is all concerned about their situation. Well, dear friend, listen, just stop and think about it. You need to know the Lord and you need to know where you're going. Amen. Todd was telling us about that fellow that texted the other fellow and said, the Lord's coming soon. You must choose. Man, I believe that. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I would not be surprised to hear that trumpet sound in the upcoming year. We are living on borrowed times. I have people that are concerned about their past. They come and see me all the time concerned about their past. Well, Pastor, I've done this and I've done that. Well, you know, my family was this and my family was that. You know, I think that we need to quit putting all the emphasis on the past and start looking at the today. And then if we take care of today, we'll take care of tomorrow. I mean, I hear people all say, well, Pastor, I came from a dysfunctional family. We all did. We all did. Man, I mean, quit making excuses for your disobedience and your unwillingness to live for God. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my family situation. No, I don't. But I know a gospel that'll save your soul and change your life and turn things around for you if you'll just believe it. And so we need to quit worrying about the past and start looking to the Lord. I hear this all the time. And folks, it concerns me. Well, Pastor, you know, I would serve the Lord, but, goats, but. Sheep follow. Amen. Don't sit around and make excuses for why you're not living for the Lord. I mean, choose. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let's just make up our mind. We're gonna live for Him. We're going to serve Him. You say, but Pastor, I was abused. Pastor, I was neglected. Pastor, I was this or I was that. But you're saved now. And the victory is there. Grab it and use it. And turn things around in your life. Let the Lord turn it around for you. Then thirdly, I want you to look at verse 39. I got to move on. I like to stay there and preach for about an hour and a half. Verse 39 said, he saith unto them. By the way, folks, look up here at me. This time next week, all you guys will be sitting in your recliner at home. That's comforting, isn't it? Huh? All right, you just think on that a while. You'll like that 6 o'clock service. You wait and see. Thirdly, Jesus took their inquiry and turned it into a question. He took their question, turned it into a question. Look at this. Verse 39, he said, come and see. I like that. I like that. Folks, there are some things you can only know by experiencing them. You know, big old chocolate milkshake. You can't know about that until you experience it yourself. And you're never going to really understand the Lord until you come to the Lord. Just come and see. I like that word come. It's the queen of all Bible words. The first time it's used in the book of Genesis when God told Noah, come inside the ark, Noah. That's the first time it's used in the Bible. Come in the ark, Noah. And after all that long time, 40 days of rain and all the months of waiting for the waters to abate, God said, go forth from the ark. He was with them all the way. He said, come, and he was with them all the way through. God will never leave you either. I like that little verse in Matthew where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. You're not going to know what it's like to be saved theoretically. You've got to come to Jesus. You can read about it in a book. But you'll never know it until you experience it. And I hope you realize that. You want to know what it's like to be with Jesus? Come and see. Come and see. You've got to come and see. And one of those that spent the night, his name was Andrew. Look again at your Bible. Look again at your Bible. It says in verse 40. That one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I like that. I like that. One of those that spent the night, Andrew, said the next simple thing. He found his brother, his own brother, Peter. And he said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. That's pretty simple, don't you think? We have found the Messiah. Notice that he did not say we have found the Lamb, even though that's how John announced him. He did not say, Simon, I want to discuss the theology of the book of Isaiah with you. He did not say, Simon, I think you and I need to sit down and we need to have a theological discussion on the creation of the universe. No, he didn't say that. He came to his brother, and I'm sure that he had a look in his eye and a smile on his face and the joy of the Lord reflecting out of his heart. And he said, Simon, we have found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. Do you realize that no one can give your testimony but you? You ever think about that? And that's all Andrew did. He went to his brother and gave his testimony. He just told Simon Peter what he had experienced. And when you boil everything down, what he experienced was, he said, I found the Messiah. Look at verse 42. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. You know, I'm looking forward to meeting Andrew. I don't imagine that Andrew was a very dynamic speaker. Andrew did not preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and one really might think he probably should have, that he deserved it. He's all the way through the script, through the gospels. But Andrew doesn't preach the gospel at Pentecost. Andrew did not open the door of the gospels to get the Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles. Andrew did not write the first and second book of Andrew, and it's included in the New Testament. He didn't do that. But wait a minute, Peter did. Peter preached the first sermon at Pentecost. Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and it's in your Bible. You say, well, what did Andrew do? He brought Peter to Christ. I've been in the ministry long enough now, and I get this just about every couple of years now. Last year it happened twice. I was down in West Virginia preaching, and I was sitting on the platform looking out at the church. And over here on my left, there are only two aisles, two sets of seats now in the middle. And over here on my left, we were sitting on the left of the pulpit. I'm sitting there looking out at the crowd to see who was there. And there's a lady sitting about three quarters away, gray-headed, wrinkles on her face. And she's grinning from ear to ear. I mean, she was just grinning from the time that service started until the time it ended. And after the invitation was over, and I turned around, and there was this little lady standing there, still grinning, still smiling. She looked at me and said, do you remember me? I hate when people ask me that. Do you remember me? And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I don't. She then told me her name and she said, you'll remember this. Do you remember preaching? And she named the church. Back when you were about 25 years old? I said, yes, ma'am, I do remember that. She said, do you remember that great service we had on Friday night? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I vaguely do remember that great service. She said, there were a bunch of people saved that night. I said, yeah, I remember that. She said, I was one of them. Right behind her was a man who was probably in his early 30s, and he's grinning from ear to ear. And he's got a lady standing with him that I presume to be his wife and a couple of kids, and they're all grinning and they're all smiling. And I said, well, who you got with you here? She turned around and said, Pastor, this is my son, and this is his wife. And these are his children. And they all reached out their hands and shook my hand. And I smiled and greeted them and shook their hands. And she said, he is the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church just down the road from here, about 5 miles. And I said, I got to hear this story. Tell me about it. And she started to tell me how she went home that night, and her life was just completely changed by receiving Christ as her Savior. She said, I went home and I lined my children up and I lined my husband up and I said, let me tell you what I did tonight. And she said, I took that gospel tract that the pastor's wife used to lead me to Jesus. She reached down in her Bible and she pulled that tract out and held it up for me. She said, here it is. And she said, I sat them all down in the living room and I went through this tract with them and led every one of them to Christ. We came to church the following Sunday. We then followed the Lord in baptism. We then started growing and coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And she said, not long after that, the Lord called my son into the ministry. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. And it's really neat to go out somewhere and look up and see somebody and say, man, that face looks familiar. And then after the service, them come up and tell you, hey, I was in your church when, 28 years ago. I was in your church 25 years ago. I surrendered to preach. We're now going to the mission field. You have no idea what that does. And that's what that's the kind of guy Andrew was. Andrew was not the guy out front. He was not the glaring guy. But he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. Always, always, always. And then one little final thing. Look at verse 43. I didn't read this verse, but I should have. It says, the next day, following Jesus, would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now, does it get any more simple than that? Folks, you want to know what the Lord's message is for you in 2009? Here it is, plain and simple. Just follow the Lord. Just follow me. That's it. That's it. You say, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen in 2009. I don't either, but I guarantee it ain't going to be pretty. You say, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't either, folks. But you know, we just got to follow the Lord regardless of what happens. I mean, if every one of us in here loses our jobs, we just have to follow the Lord. If everybody in here goes bankrupt, so what? We're just going to follow the Lord. If everybody in here loses every dime you've got in your retirement program, I want to serve notice on you. You got a God that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got a God that said that it didn't make any difference what goes on. He is by your side, and He will always be by your side. And not only that, when you called upon the name of the Lord and got saved, you got a retirement program that is out of this world. Just let come what may. Simple. Just follow me. Just follow me. Lord, what are we going to do? That's it. It's not complicated. It's not deep. Just follow the Lord. Simple little statements in simple little verses. And yet some of the most profound things you'll ever read in the Bible. Behold the Lamb.